So you are a gift. Please, please welcome back. Welcome home to Edwin Gaines.
Whoa, that's a nice introduction. Good morning. How are you? I'm so happy to be here. Gosh, I love coming up here. I live in Alabama, in case you can't tell. The first thing I want to do is acknowledge this powerful music program that you have. Oh, my gosh. The instrumentalists and the choir and Mary Ann and Britt, and I want to give you all our highest Alabama compliment. I don't know if you're ready for this or not, but just hang on. In Alabama, what we say is, this morning, sugar, you about blew my dress up. Good stuff. My name is Edwin Gaines, and what I want you to know about me is that I am a woman of power. And I'm a woman of passion, and I care deeply about you and me and all of our brothers and sisters on planet Earth, and it's my full intention to make a difference on this planet. In 1976, I made a commitment to the Lord of my being, the goddess within me, that I would be 100% responsible for the transformation of the abundance consciousness of planet Earth. I travel around the world now about 250 days a year, and I've done so for 30 years, enrolling co-equal laborers in this task. Now, I'm very clear that I don't have the foggiest notion how to do this. But one of my teachers said to me, but Edwin, you didn't know how to do puberty either. Did you? Consciously, I didn't know how to be born. Consciously, I did not know how to give birth to a child, and yet somehow I was able to do those wonderful things. And what I know now with clarity and with certainty is that when any one of us puts our intention out there, and we make a 100% commitment to that intention, and we make every step a step of impeccability, a step of integrity, then somehow the universe opens up a way where before there was no way. So just take a deep breath, if you would, and let me share with you what I call prosperity. A lot of people hear that word and they think, oh, she's just talking money. Well, I am talking money, but prosperity is a very expanded definition for me. Prosperity for me is a vitally alive, healthy body for this God being that we are to express through. Prosperity is relationships that are joyous and satisfying and intimate and honest and nurturing and that work all the time. Prosperity is work that we love so much. It's not work, it's play. And prosperity is indeed all the money we can spend. So if that would work for you, would you humor me and give me a good old Alabama amen, sister?
Amen, sister.
All right, I'll take you home with me. That'll be fun. So several years ago, I wrote the book, The Four Spiritual Laws of Prosperity, A Simple Guide to Unlimited Abundance. And in that book, I outlined my journey from real holes in my shoes kind of poverty. Not being able to feed my baby kind of poverty. To a level of living today that many would call a life of great wealth. And I did so by coming into alignment with four very simple spiritual laws. Now, there's nothing new here. You've heard all of this before. But here's the secret. The trick is to do it. Very gently poke your neighbor and say, I think she's talking to you. So at the time, I was living in a small East Texas town, single mom, living in a one-bedroom apartment. My daughter and I slept in the same bed. There were many days we did not have food in the house. We lived off peanut butter crackers for weeks at a time, and I'm working two jobs, 16 hours a day. I couldn't work any more than that and be any kind of a mother to my child. And, folks, I'm not a stupid person. I have all sorts of impressive-looking pieces of paper that say I know an awful lot about some very unimportant stuff. and I couldn't make it. And I was depressed, and there was never anything left over for any kind of fun. And I think I had one new dress in 4 years. I mean, it was just pitiful. And I was disgusted with myself and depressed, and I did the whiny prayer. Do you know the whiny prayer? It goes like this. It's not fair, God. It's not very effective. I don't recommend it. Now, at this time in my life, I'd left behind my fundamentalist church in which I was raised and in which I got a wonderful Bible background. For that, I will always be grateful. But what they were saying didn't make sense to my soul. So I was looking again for something else that wasn't there. Now, the Bible has always been like a spiritual textbook for me. There's much of it I still don't understand, but much of it feeds me deeply. So I began to study it, and then I went to the library and checked out books on how you prosper with integrity and do what you love to do. And I felt like you'd have to, you know, put your shoulder to the wheel, your nose to the grindstone, and just work and do things you hated for money. And I knew that the loving God wouldn't submit me to that. So I had to find out how to do it the right way. And I checked out every book I could find. You know, I read Norman Vincent Peale, Zig Ziglar, Stuart Grayson had a book in there. And then they had a couple books by Catherine Ponder. If you don't know that name, look it up. She's a powerful prosperity writer, and she's been my mentor now for over 30 years. And then they had one book by Charles Fillmore, the founder of the Unity Movement, along with Myrtle, his wife. And the book they had was called Prosperity. I thought, okay, this is for me. Checked it out. Now, folks, I read that book. I understood about every fifth word in that book. It was like, over here. But I knew there was truth in it. I knew there was something there. But what I did, I'm embarrassed to tell you, is I would read these books, and nearly every one of them had a chapter on tithing. Well, I'd skip that and go on to the next one. That didn't apply to me. You know, for God's sake, God knows I can't do that. I don't have any money to give away 10% of my income. Are you crazy? Uh-uh. That's Old Testament law anyway. You know, I knew all the excuses. And nothing was working. I would do the other little things. I'd had little bitty results, but I wasn't having the breakthrough that I wanted. So there came a day that I decided to look up all the tithing scriptures in the Bible. Got me a concordance at the library, and I checked every single one. I read every one of them, and I read about, you know, the Old Testament got Jacob. Yeah, that's good for you. I'm glad that worked for you, you know, all the way through. And then I came to the last book in the Old Testament, which is the book of Malachi. Now, I like to do research. So, you know, a lot of books in the Bible are named after people. Like the prophets are Joel and Amos and the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, I want to know who this Malachi guy was. So I looked him up. Well, Malachi is not a proper name. The word Malachi translates as angel. And there's one verse in the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, that changed my life forever because I chose to believe it. It's called, chapter 3, verse 10. This is the one that ministers use a lot when they're teaching tithing, but I'd never really heard it before. I was raised in a church where they yelled at us all the time about tithing, but I just, you know, ignored that. I knew it was a trick to get my money. They were going to get out because I was smarter than they were. That's exactly how I felt about it. So here we go. Malachi 3:10, King James Version. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, says Jehovah, Lord of hosts, and prove me now if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I read it again. What is this, a joke? I mean, get a clue, God. We're not eating now 10%. Are you kidding me? And I kept reading it over and over, looking for the loophole. You know how we do? This couldn't possibly be me. You know, finally, those three words jumped off the page at me. In that scripture, it says, prove me now. Do you realize that's the only place in the entire Bible where we're invited to prove God? Every other place, God is a given. In the beginning, God, and God said, but here it says, you bring your tithe into the storehouse. Now, I really prayed about that. What's a storehouse? Where is the storehouse? And in prayer, I got this answer. The storehouse is where the food is kept. So I decided that if I were going to do this, I would put my tithe where I'm fed spiritually. And so I pondered it, and I studied it, and I looked for ways not to do it. Finally, here's what I did. And I'm not particularly proud of this, but I think God loves us enough to let us start right where we are. So here's what I did. I talked to God just the way I'm talking to you. Okay, God, now look. I'm going to do this tithing thing, and you know I'm scared, but I'm only going to do it for 6 months. Now, if you can't prove yourself in my life in 6 months, I'm sorry, big fella, that's all you got. And I continued. And I'm not going to fool myself about this either. I'm going to give me a little notebook. I'm going to write it all down. Everything that comes in. Salary. Bonus. Garage sale money. My Aunt Sally sends me birthday money. My dad gives me 20 bucks. If I find a dime on the sidewalk, I'm writing it down in my little book. And 1/10 of it is going back immediately where I get my spiritual food. Let me tell you one more thing. The windows of heaven better open. And so I began, I was terrified, folks. I was terrified because I have a child. I've got to feed my baby. And I can remember digging in the sofa for pennies to wrap up in a hanky so she could take that for her lunch money one more day. And I was so scared. But I wrote my little check. I'd go in the bathroom and wave it in the mirror. Okay, God, now look here. I'm tithing. Let's get those windows open, all right? Well, the first 3 months that I tithe, nothing much happened. Somehow we did eat. They didn't turn off my electricity. I did a lot of affirmations such as creditors can't eat me. Creditors can't eat me. At the end of 3 months of tithing, my income was doubled. At the end of 6 months of tithing, my income had tripled. Well, I wasn't going to stop there. I could tell something was happening here. At the end of my first year of tithing, I was receiving over $100,000 a year. Now, folks, this was 45 years ago. That's a whole lot more money than it is right now. I had a brand new home in the fanciest part of town, elegantly decorated. I had a brand new white Cadillac convertible. That's the last year they made the white Cadillac convertible. And he drove around that car. The car is as big as this room. I love that car. I drove around with the top down. I felt like the Rose Bowl queen. I had two businesses. I did not know how to do business. I opened those businesses on a shoestring. Opened my first business with a $2.75 classified ad, and my phone rang off the wall. Charles Fillmore says, when you begin to tithe, your faith is increased 100-fold. Just imagine what you could do with 100-fold more faith. I spent $2.75 of my grocery money on a classified ad because I had faith. And my phone rang off the wall. It wasn't long before I quit both of those jobs and did my businesses full time. I know tithing works. And I challenge you to try it for 6 months and see what happens. It must not go to charity. That's a lovely thing to do, to give to charities, but that's not a tithe. In fact, the mystics say if you give your tithe to need, you're creating need in your own life. I bet you know somebody so generous they'd give you the shirt off their back, and yet they live in poverty. It's because they don't understand the sanctity, the holiness of the first tenth. It doesn't mean that God needs your money. It means that you have to break out of that belief in lack, to realize that you live in an abundant universe. There's more than enough to go around for everybody on the planet to have everything they desire. There's enough food that falls off the trees and rots every single day to feed this planet thousands of times over. There's no lack. We are working on distribution, but it's already here. And everything that your heart desires is already here for you if you're willing to come into alignment with spiritual principles. People say, well, Edwin, if God wanted me to have a plane, God would just give me a plane. Or God, well, God wanted me to get a glass of water, God would just give me a glass of water. No, baby. You have to get yourself up off your assets. Go to the kitchen. Get in the cupboard. Get you a glass. Go to the refrigerator or the faucet and pour you some water. That's what you have to do. But I don't want to do that. Well, okay, go thirsty. You have to tithe. 1/10 of all you receive already belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you. It's a loan to you to see if you're spiritually trustworthy around money. Take a deep breath. You're doing good. Some of the colors are on the faces. That's all right. Hang in there. Poke your neighbor. Did you hear what she said? We'll talk more about tithing this afternoon, get all the questions answered. Spiritual law number two. We're required to forgive everybody all the time. Now, I've done a lot of forgiveness work in my life, and I continue to work on it on a daily basis. And one of the things I've noticed about my own forgiveness process is the only people that I ever have to forgive are those people who don't do things my way. And there seem to be a lot of them. And many of them drive in New York City. I'm just saying. So one of the prayers I use every day is to go within and ask, have I put anyone outside my heart today? And usually I have. There's some poor soul that did not get Queen Edwin's edict about how to behave on planet Earth, so it's off with their heads. So I have to forgive myself, first of all, for being so self-righteous and judgmental. Then to forgive them for not understanding what my rules are. And then I have to look and see, what's the situation? Folks, it's always the same situation for me. It's a control issue. I know how you ought to behave. Do you hear that? I'm working on it. Pray with me. We're going to do a very powerful forgiveness process this afternoon. It doesn't take very long. But you see, every time that you and I hold on to any guilt or shame or blame or judgment, what we're doing is building a wall all the way around us, as if we're building out of those big, thick concrete blocks. And the good that we desire and deserve can't get in. And every time we forgive the least little thing, we open a way for more good to flow into our lives. There's nobody withholding your good from you except you. And you have to do the forgiveness piece. You cannot say, but Edwin, you don't know what he did to me. Honey, I don't care. Your job is to forgive yourself and everyone else all the time. And you can do that. No, I can't. When you say I can't about anything, I can't means I don't want to. So if you want to live a prosperous life, you have to forgive. That's part of the process. You have to forgive yourself for all the dumb, silly, stupid things you did and said, because you're just like me. Because we know that if we had the opportunity to redo some of those things today, we would do them in a higher and better way. We're not guilty. But you have to convince yourself that that's true, that everything that ever happened in your life brought you to this point of your soul involvement. And you needed every single experience, every single step to get right here, right now. You are not guilty. You may not know this, but I know this to be true. All financial debt is about unforgiveness. And you can forgive your way out of debt. We'll do that this afternoon. We'll show you how to do that. Spiritual law number three. We're just going to talk about three of them this morning. We'll talk about all four this afternoon and go in depth and get all the questions answered. Spiritual law number three. You've got to set specific, clear-cut, written goals. What do you want? What exactly do you want? Jesus the Christ said, ask and ye shall receive. He did not say, make me guess. Many people treat their catalog order store better than they treat God. Can you imagine going on Amazon.com or calling Neiman's or Sears or Penny's or whoever you're ordering from these days and say, hey, would y'all just send me something you think I'd like? Why, the computers would go nuts. When you order from a catalog store or Amazon, you have to be specific. You have to say the color, the page, the size, the number, the fabric, all sorts of specific details. And yet we dare to go to God with these airy-fairy prayers and wonder why we get airy-fairy results. Remember this. What starts in vagueness stays in vagueness. Catherine Ponder says the more specific you are when you set your goals, the quicker you'll have your demonstration. So you don't say, I want a new car. You say the kind of car you want, the model, the make, the color, the interior, all the details that are important to you. You don't say, I want to go on vacation. You say where you want to go, what you want to see, how you want to travel, like that. The more specific you are, the quicker you will have your demonstration. One woman had been to a workshop one day, and she called me afterwards. You get a little gold sheet at the workshop telling you how to set your goals. And she said, "Edwin, I'm so sorry I did it wrong. I was at the workshop." She said, the woman was crying now. "Honey, what happened?" "Well, I couldn't wait. And I wrote down on my goal sheet, I want more love in my life." She says, "I got home. My neighbor brought me over a pregnant dog." I'm pretty sure that's not what she had in mind. But she got exactly what she asked for, did she not? Have you been around a pregnant dog? They're so loving. They just wind around your legs. They want to be cuddled. She got more love in her life, but that not the form she wanted. Yeah? So be very specific when you set your goals. The truth is, God wants you to win. Remember who you are for a second. You are God's beloved, made in the image and likeness of the Most High, with infinite possibilities of expression. There's no limit to what you can do, be, or have, except the limits you put on yourself. You are a creature of the universe, designed to run universes. But you're not going to be able to run universes if you can't balance your checkbook. God is in the details. And this is one of the details before we move on to the next level expression that we have to do. We have to tithe, we have to forgive, and we have to have clear-cut, tangible goals. Now, hear me. Goal setting is not about getting stuff, although you get a lot of stuff when you set goals. Goal setting is really about learning how to make wise choices. Because those desires that you have in your heart for anything were put in your heart by God to lead you along your spiritual pathway. You honor God when you go for those desires. Charles Fillmore says in his book, Prosperity, desire is the onward impulse of the ever-evolving soul. Desire is the onward impulse of the ever-evolving soul. We are all evolving into divinity. And that desire that you have is a step on that process. That desire will lead you where your soul is going to go. Honor those desires. I don't care if it's for a gold toothpick or a Maserati. Whatever it is, God put the desire there and you deserve to have it. So we'll talk more about all this in Spiritual Law Number 4 this afternoon as we come together at 2:30. St. Michael's, is that where we're being? Pardon me? I can't hear you. Doors open at 2. Yeah, great. There's no charge. It's offered on a love offering basis. I invite you, if you will, to go and call somebody that you care about and ask them to be here with you. We're going to do some mighty work today. And I guarantee you it will change your life if you'll just do what I ask you to do. Now, I know that some of you may think that you have other plans this afternoon. I invite you to allow the Holy Spirit to change them. Let me close this morning with a teaching given to us by a man by the name of Patrick Overton. I know you've probably heard it before, but I love to say it. It feeds my soul. Mr. Overton writes, "When you have come to the edge of all the light that you know, and you're about to step off into the darkness of the unknown, faith is knowing that one of two things will happen. There'll be something solid to stand on, or you'll be taught how to fly." Flying Lessons 2:30. God bless. Thank you so much. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank
you. You are still blessed. You have an important appointment to keep today. It's a divine appointment. This appointment doesn't need a specific agenda. There are no allotted time slots or preferred times for your appointment. Your appointment is with you, with God. And you can keep this appointment for whenever you may need it, at any hour of the day, any hour of the night. Whenever you honor these divine appointments with God, with Spirit, they help you remain centered, to remain calm, regardless of whatever you may ever be experiencing. And in these appointments, these prayerful moments, these prayerful moments with God, you relax. You release your concerns. You find that place within you where everything is peaceful. That place of the Most High, where you feel the love of God enfolding you, supporting you. Your time in this place is perhaps the greatest avenue for health, for happiness, for prosperity. It's in these times of quiet that you become truly aware of God within, as strength, as vitality, and as peace. Peace. And it's in this place where you see yourself as you truly are, a creation, a child of God, healthy and fulfilled in every way. And as you spend this time with God and you release your concerns, there lies the answers you seek and the peace you so often long for. All you need to do is be still and know. And in this place, way down deep within you, this is where there lives a centering peace. It speaks of goodness and truth. It heals you. It guides you. It calls you to love. Way down deep within you, there is a centering peace of goodness, of truth. And we now go into that place, into that peace, for just a moment in the silence.